This is Tim Doyle, lead pastor of Restoration Church. Welcome to our weekly podcast featuring encouraging messages from our Sunday morning get-togethers in historic downtown St. Joseph. For more info, visit restorationstj.com.
Honestly, as a pastor in this day and age, I told Randy between services, I said, I think the guys 20 years ago had it easy. This is interesting times to pastor a people through. And of course, I'm the kind of guy, I'm thinking about everybody, not just people that I agree with necessarily. So, you know, the Supreme Court decision on Friday was not a surprise to God. Just know that, right? And I understand this, okay? Because we're a larger church and we have a lot of different people that come here, people that I love and respect on both sides of the issue, and I'm good with that, all right? So, you know, I just don't want anybody here to feel isolated today. It's just always interesting for me as a pastor. You know, what I've learned is you can't make everybody happy, so I've stopped trying. But what I will do my best is to tell you what I believe the Bible says. I'm not going to preach on that topic today, but it's interesting to me how, as I finish this Stronger series, today's component just fits like a glove. And we're talking about growing stronger in community as a group of people. So these are the kinds of things we have to talk about, right? I really was disappointed in seeing people's responses on both sides of the issue as a result of Friday's Supreme Court decision. For those of you who were disappointed, I just want to say this to you, that people far from God are going to act like people far from God. You don't have an excuse, right? So it's important for me today, as we talk about community, for us to look at this as a responsibility that we have as believers. Again, I don't really mean to focus everything around one issue. I was talking about this community issue anyway. But now that kind of American fabric of culture has dramatically shifted, I would say the biggest societal change in my lifetime, for sure, apart from abortion on demand, is the decision that happened Friday. So it's big stuff, and I you know, it would be silly of me not to talk about it. But what I want to do is talk about it in a way that lets you know that nothing's changed. You know, what we were doing before Friday, we're going to keep doing. We're going to keep loving people and telling them about Jesus, right? That's what we do. It's why we have church, correct? So let's talk about what that looks like as a community of believers in America today. I believe this, that perhaps if the church had done a better job in the past several decades of living what we said we believed and being known more for what we're for rather than what we're against, perhaps the situation might be different today that we're involved in. As it is, you know, this is what we get to deal with. And today, I want to talk about community. What's the last five letters of that word spell? Unity. So that, to me, is kind of what this message today boils down to, is about our responsibility together as a group of believers. It's not an us against them mentality. So often, I feel like it's like that. And again, I know from reading your Facebook posts that I kind of know that not everybody, and even in this room, is going to agree with a position that I would take on any particular issue. But what I want to be integrity, I want to be honest with you and tell you from my perspective kind of what this means for us. At the same time, I hope you leave here encouraged. That word unity is huge. You can't even talk about church in a biblical context without including the word unity, because that's really what it's about. Jesus' example for us. In fact, if we read the scriptures, what's interesting is there are words. Of course, the Bible wasn't written in English, right? So it had to be translated. And just like as in learning our Spanish, right? We're having fun at our home learning very important Spanish phrases, like the turtle eats cheese, you know, stuff like that. It's like, what does this have to do with anything? But we're learning. But there are some English words that don't translate well in Spanish and vice versa. It's hard to capture the full meaning. Today, I want to give you a couple of examples like that from the scripture that I think will hopefully kind of open up and broaden our understanding of what Jesus did, what he meant when he established this thing called the church. The first Greek word you're going to learn today is ekklesia. Can you say that with me? Ekklesia. It's a fun word with the double K's. And it's a term for church. So when you read the word church in the Bible, that's the Greek word ekklesia. Now, when we think of church in modern America, again, all this is from our Western perspective. So we think of the nice little brick building with the white steeple, right? And the pews and the pulpit and, you know, kind of smells funny. And, you know, that's sort of when we think of church, that's what the picture that comes to mind. What's interesting is that's not at all the picture that Jesus had in mind when he said in Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my ecclesia, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So we have got to really not change the definition, but expand upon the definition of what ecclesia is all about. Ecclesia is simply this. It's a community or a gathering of people called together for a specific purpose. It isn't even a religious term. When we think of the church, we think of specific, very narrow definition. Jesus was saying it's a group of people. It's a community gathering for a specific purpose. So we as the ecclesia, and according to this verse, the ecclesia Jesus established, not even something like the gates of hell, not even the forces of hell can conquer his ecclesia. He's talking about the community of believers, and that's really what ecclesia is all about. So rather than a building or a particular hour of the week that we get together, ecclesia is a much broader picture. And I think today we could benefit as the Western Church from learning what Jesus' definition was all about. Community is just inseparable from the concept of church. Ecclesia is bigger than a building. In fact, you really can't find any testimony or a personal faith story without there being some component of relationship attached, without a sense of community. Think about the testimonies that you've heard. Remember back when we heard Wanda's testimony on Mother's Day about her battle with cancer, and she talked about the ecclesia. She talked about the community, the gathering, the group. That's the church. That's what Jesus was talking about. For us, though, we get our definition so narrow. And honestly, can I just be truthful and tell you that Jesus didn't die for a religion, to establish a new religion. He died for people, people that he loves. And that's what we see modeled even in the New Testament church, the power of the ecclesia coming together. You know, in the upper room, it says that they were all together in one place when the Holy Spirit came. And you've heard me ask the question before, but which came first, the unity or the Holy Spirit? The unity. They were all together in one place. And the connotation there is not just physically present, but they were an ecclesia. And it drew the Holy Spirit. It's like he couldn't help himself. It's like, I'm going to be a part of that right there. And that's the beauty of what happens when we get on board God's plan. Holy Spirit can't help but be all about that. I was talking to some people between services today, and we were remembering back about the night of prayer we had in association with Pentecost. And we had such a gathering of different churches and different ethnicities, and it was awesome. And the Holy Spirit came, and it was terrific. You know, he loves it when his church gets together and focuses on our relationships. It's key that we understand how critical relationships are to transformation in individual lives. In fact, I want to give you sort of a four-step process of how relationships are formed. If you want to grab your note sheet out of your worship guide and write these down, because these apply in any context of life. How relationships are formed. The first step toward relationship is acceptance. Acceptance. You have to acknowledge a person's value. It's just basic how we treat each other, right? Respect, decency, you know, your right to exist and believe what you believe. I accept, I acknowledge that, you know, you're a person created in God's image, and I love and accept you because of that. That's sort of a basic, you know, we've got to at least get to that step if we're going to get anywhere. If we just kind of shut down the window and close shop and just shut people out of our lives, we're not going to build any relationships with them. Does that seem plausible? Second step is connection. Not only do you accept their right to exist, but you endeavor to make some type of connection with that person. You know, as a believer, I don't have the luxury to just not relate to people. That's not my call as a believer, as a part of the ecclesia. I have to not only acknowledge their right to exist. I used to teach it this way when I was talking about different aspects of the body of Christ. Because, you know, you've got Methodists, and you've got Baptists, and you've got Pentecostals, and you've got Episcopalians. And I would say, jokingly, some people raise their hands and some people sit on their hands, but they are all loved equally by Jesus, and they all have a part to play in the body of Christ. I, though, have to go beyond a person's right to exist. I have to go further than just acknowledge, yes, they deserve to live, right? To the point where I'm actually making a connection, an intentional connection with them. And the third step is even deeper. It's investment. I go from acceptance to connection to making an investment in people. That's when I really care. You know, if I'm investing in something, it's going to cost me something, right? So investment means it's going to cost me something. I'm going to have to give up something. I'm going to have to give away something for that person's betterment. You know, for me, again, I don't like to use myself as an example because I'm not perfect, but I saw a couple years ago something that happened that I received a return on my investment just this week. We had a Hispanic pastors conference when we were still meeting at the Holiday Inn. And there was only 7 or 8 Hispanic pastors in the city, so that's who came. It was a small gathering. But we had a breakfast, and it was awesome. And Pastor Juan Carlos was there, and he, of course, speaks fluent Spanish, so it was great. And he was able to really minister to those brothers. And they're hurt, and they feel pretty alone. They don't feel part of the ecclesia in St. Joe. And so there was tears. This one brother in particular, gosh, young, good-looking Hispanic guy, pastor in a church. I know what that's like, planning a new church. And, you know, I can't imagine doing it in a strange country where I don't speak the language and how alone I would feel. And he just began to share his pain, and we were all bawling. And, you know, this week I ran into that guy at another meeting, and I was like, Pastor Jared, and we hugged, and I told him the turtle eats cheese, and, you know, it was great. And, you know, it's just the relationship. There was a genuineness there because I had demonstrated that I cared. It wasn't just like, hey, how are you? Nice to see you, and go on. I'd invested something there. And so there's a dividend. When you invest, there's a dividend. And then the payoff is relationship. You have genuine relationship with those people. Now, you got to know that this message was written long before Friday, okay? So I am now looking at my message in view of what's happening socially in our country and thinking, gosh, do I scrap the whole thing? How does this message relate to what everybody's dealing with right now? And as I prayed about it, I kind of came to the conclusion it has everything to do with what we're dealing with right now. Because it's all about community. It's all about ecclesia, how we relate, how we invest in one another. Can I ask you a question, a hard question? Do those four steps still apply towards somebody that you disagree with? Do those four steps still apply towards someone who doesn't have their life altogether and perfect? See, the first service had trouble answering that question. You all are my favorites. That's why, right there. Seriously, I mean, if we can only get along with people that we get along with, we're going to be very limited. We're going to limit our own ability to impact people's lives. Now, you know, I was as stirred as anyone by the decision this week. But I got to tell you, I have people on both sides of this issue, and I love them equally. And I'm not going to make a choice as to which one I'm going to love, right? I will have a position that I believe based on my convictions, but that doesn't mean I can't accept people who don't see the same way I do, that I can't connect with them for their good and mine, that I can't invest relationally in those people's lives. You know, as someone pointed out earlier, like, we're all screwed up, baby. You know, this has ceased to be a Christian nation a long time ago. People far from God are going to act far from God. If you can't handle that, you're not going to be very effective at reaching folks. I remember one time when I was producing a Focus on the Family, we interviewed a Jewish rabbi, which is quite shocking because, you know, in 20 years ago especially, there was a real cultural divide between Jews and Christians. Probably still is today, but I've changed. And the Jewish rabbi was asked, you know, how do you feel about people evangelizing people of Jewish faith? And see, I have a conviction about that, having lived in Israel for a while. A person who's Jewish, you all know that you believe in a Jewish Messiah, right? You know that, right? Jesus was Jewish. You know that? So boom, there goes your prejudice right away, you know? We are grafted into that stream where the Jewish Messiah is who we claim as our Messiah as well. So if a Jewish person becomes an acceptor of Jesus, it doesn't make them a Christian. It makes them Jewish. Boy, I've had debates about that, though. You nod your head. I've had fist fights practically over that topic. It's like, no, he just believes in his Messiah. It doesn't make him a Christian. It makes him a Jewish person who's embraced his Jewishness. But I was talking to this rabbi about, well, so is it wrong then to witness to a Jewish person? Because obviously not every Jewish person is going to really be open to Jesus. And he's like, no, it's not wrong at all. In fact, it's your mandate. It's what you're called to do as a believer. You're supposed to share about your faith, and you're supposed to talk about Jesus, and that's what you do. And if I, as a Jewish man, am threatened by that, it says more about my insecurity than is a mark against you. I thought, that's really good. So if I'm threatened by someone who doesn't see the issue the same way I do, that kind of is more on me than it is on them. If I've got to get all ugly and in your face and hateful about it, then I think perhaps I'm the biggest clown in that equation, because I certainly am not living out the way that Jesus modeled for us as an ecclesia, as a group gathered for a specific purpose, not to lynch somebody, but to love somebody. I think that perhaps we're bearing the fruit of the seeds that we've sown. I think we're reaping a harvest here that some of it we have to say is on us because of our attitudes, our exclusivity as a group. I hope I'm making sense this morning. Look at those four steps again now. Acceptance, connection, investment, relationship. In the light of people coming to Jesus, can I accept somebody whose life doesn't line up perfectly with the way I think it should? Well, I hope so. Because guess what? My life didn't line up perfectly either, and Jesus accepted me. Right? He connected with me. He came to earth to demonstrate how much the Father loves us. He invested in me by crawling upon a Roman cross and giving his life when I was his enemy. And that's the description of every one of us, so that I could have a relationship with him. Then I think it helps me understand what my role is with any person I encounter, whether we agree, whether we see it the same way. You know, as a person who attends Restoration, I want to be honest. I want to have integrity, and you not to have to guess where I stand. I would not perform a same-sex marriage. I just would not. It's against my convictions on the Bible. But does that mean I won't accept, connect, invest, and have a relationship with people who disagree? Absolutely. It means that I will do that, because that's what I'm called to do. All right? So just so you know, we can't go necessarily have instant relationship in situations where we're going to find ourselves on different sides of an issue. But what we can do is create an atmosphere where relationship is possible. There are people sitting in this room right now who disagree with what I just said, and that's okay, you know? I'm the pastor of the church, so I get to kind of determine what the posture of the church is. If it ever comes to the point where I can't be a pastor and stand on my convictions, I won't be a pastor anymore. I'll go do something else. But for now, that's kind of the way it is. People don't like it. It's just the same way when I stand up and say sex outside of marriage in any form is wrong, right? If you're living together outside of the covenant of marriage, it's wrong. It's according to the Bible. I don't want you to leave the church over that. You know, I love you. I want to walk with you. I believe that what you're looking for is found in Jesus. So let's keep walking together, you know? That's my goal. That's my heart. And oftentimes I think, you know, this whole relational context, how we relate to one another is so foreign. That's a great word. Foreign to us in Western culture. Just as the word ekklesia is foreign to us, so was another Greek word I want to teach you today. It's the Greek word oikos, O-I-K-O-S. It's not the yogurt, all right? It is how the Bible, it's a Bible term for a very simple word. The word is home. 120 times in the New Testament, the word oikos is used to describe home, which seems kind of simple, but there's more involved than just the physical structure. Just as ekklesia is not a building, oikos, home, is much larger than just the structure that you live in. It's even much larger, and we've been taught this. I even kind of promoted it to focus on the family, that the nuclear family is everything, right? It's individualism. It's either the person or their little circle of family is how we view the world. And that's, Jesus came to shatter that, introducing oikos, which was a concept that, frankly, biblical culture already understood. Archaeologically, if you go to digs today, you'll see this oikos concept of family represented even how their homes were structured. In the typical Middle Eastern home, and even today, having lived there, I experienced this, that there is a common sort of a courtyard where the cooking and the sort of the, you know, the hangout space would be. And around that are the individual living quarters for people of extended family. So they literally, not just the nuclear, not me and my spouse and two others, but the larger context was for the greater good of the extended family. And we're not just talking about people that even were biologically related to each other. We're talking about the concept of we are connected to a greater group. That we exist, as oikos kind of implies, to protect and provide for the extended family. Jesus told Zacchaeus, you know, when he was on the road and looked up on the tree and the wee little man was there, and he said, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your oikos, which is kind of weird. But what he was saying was, you're a part of the family now. I want to come into your oikos, which is why the Pharisees had such a hard time with Jesus, because he dared to mix it up with people who weren't perfect. Like they were, right? He shattered it. Oikos went beyond us four no more. Oh, and isn't that the way the church has operated for so long? It's us and mine and me and ours. And if you don't do it our way, then you're not spiritual. And, you know, it's like we put up hoops for people to see how high they can jump. It's like we intentionally want them to reject us or something. It's crazy. There are churches in America today, in this city today, that are preaching a much different message than I'm preaching right now. And yet I am just as firm of a believer in the biblical definition of marriage. But their approach is to throw red meat to the hungry dogs and say things that I'm not even going to say from the pulpit because they're stupid. I'd rather preach the kingdom. Kingdom is about ekklesia. Kingdom is about oikos. It's about family. See, now you're touching my heart, because this is a kid that didn't have a family growing up. So for me, this is a big deal. And there's nothing I live for more. I love my family, right? But it's bigger than my family. It's our family. It's creating a place for sons and daughters to come home to. Now you're talking stuff that I'll fight for. You know what I mean? It's like, I will fight to keep a religious spirit out of this house that prevents sons and daughters from coming home. I don't care what they look like, smell like, talk like, sound like, act like. Because Paul says, such were some of you. Every one of us, to some degree. I mean, that's why grace is so amazing, right? We want to be inviters of people to experience God's amazing grace. Man, you know, it's like, I would hope to God that if I were somebody that was far from him now and looking for love in all the wrong places and finding empty roads that I thought would lead me to fulfillment, that were leading me nowhere, that there to God be some place that would welcome me in, where I could experience the presence of God like we do in worship, where I could be loved on by brothers and sisters who really care about me, who dared to accept, connect, invest, and build relationship with me. Wouldn't you want that for you? I think the answer is yes. I hope it is. I hope that's the kind of church we're building. As we're planting this new work in downtown St. Joe, we're still in incubator status. I got that. But this is the time to begin putting into the foundation who it is that we want to be and start being that now. We don't wait till someday. You be it today. You start acting like that right now. Oikos is the context of a biblical lifestyle. It's thinking beyond our own walls. It's involving other people in our lives intentionally. When Chris and I lived in Colorado Springs, unique community in that there were five military bases all around that city. So lots of military family, and I'm not slamming military families, but it created a dynamic that was magnified, but it exists everywhere. But there was so much coming and going all the time. I don't think we ever had a family lived longer than 6 months, you know, in our neighborhood. They were just constantly, you know, being shipped away. Or dad was gone on, you know, duty. He was deployed and mom and the kids were there. It just created a real interesting dynamic to where our homes were like these castles that at night you just raise the drawbridge and you're just home. You're with your nuclear family, but there was very little connectivity to people in the neighborhood. You know, it was just like, that's how we existed. And it's kind of sad. You know, Chris and I went through, you know, Will's prematurity during that time. And on holidays, everybody, it was like a ghost town. No one was there because everybody went where? Home. There was no sense of community, of oikos right there where we were. And I think that's a similar dynamic to where we can live today, even in our own neighborhoods, where we can just exist for us and ours. And there's a virtue in providing and protecting for your own household. But I'm just telling you, kingdom is different. Kingdom looks up beyond your own, where your feet are, and it looks out for others as well. I want this house to be a house where they would be welcome to come, even now while they're on the journey. It doesn't have to be when they crash and burn. Do you hear my heart, church? Whether it's a person who has a different skin color than I do, or a person who looks at society differently than I do, I'm not threatened by that. If I am, it's more my bad than theirs. Jesus came to shatter the individual concept of life. In fact, you read the scripture and you see how, you know, the disciples were, they followed Jesus and they left their families, right? They left it all. Well, not really. Because we see Jesus at the home of Peter and Andrew doing ministry. That was their ministry base in Capernaum. You go and you excavate, which they have, the home in Capernaum where Peter and Andrew lived, where Jesus based out of, guess what it was? An oikos with a central courtyard and a common kitchen area and all these dwellings around. It wasn't just Jesus wasn't just saying, no, you're going to have to leave your individual family unit. No, he was saying, you're going to have to invite other people into your individual family unit. This family just got a whole lot bigger, is what he's saying. Welcome to the party. Now, you're not just looking out for your own interest or just for those of your little circle. You're looking out for the interest of others. You're going to become fishers of men. You're going to break this individual glass wall you've been living behind and dare to get out and make a difference in other people's lives. And it was amazing. So amazing, right? That even though Jesus had how many disciples hung out with him? How many? 12. 12. That was his small group, right? So I'm all about, you know, like small group discipleship. It's awesome. It has to happen. But beyond that, there has to be a larger context where we're discipling one another, where we're investing in one another. It seems like somebody taught an awesome message on Father's Day last week about relationships and doing life together, right? Somebody, I can't think of who that was, but somebody should maybe look it up on the internet. Look under restorationstj.com or something. But life outside of our own context. And so when we are connecting with other people, Jesus now says, all right, yeah, I picked you 12. I'm going to pour into you, but I expect you to pour into others. And it must have worked because then we see Jesus sending out not 12, but a larger group out to do some kingdom work. How many were in the next group? First there was 12, then there was how many? Who went out and saw great things happen. We saw lightning. We saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. And the power that sucked out of my microphone right then was the same power that they experienced when they got outside their own little spheres. So now, if I do the math right, I didn't get 100 in math like my wife, but if there were 12 disciples and each one had 5 people they'd influenced and poured into, and they went out, then that's like 72 people, right? 60 plus 12. So you've just multiplied. Yeah, I did good. You better applaud that for me because I don't get math right very often. It's a rare thing. We already begin to see, even in the early church, the importance of relationship, of oikos. And then again, we see it in the upper room, right? We talked about that. When they were all together, the Holy Spirit fell. Oikos is the context of biblical discipleship. Jesus' disciples were trained and invested in an extended family model. And that, I believe, is the model that Jesus gives us to work with, too. The concept is all throughout the scriptures. It's us in the Western mentality that have to kind of tweak our understanding of what it's about. But I want to read to you a final passage here before we close. These are words that Paul wrote to Titus. And as I read this is already in my notes, right? And then when I reread them after Friday, I'm like, whoa. I think Paul was writing to us today. What a concept, right? The Bible must really be relevant. I mean, today, if we could have an Apostle Paul speak to us, I think this is exactly what he would say to us. As we are grappling with these society issues, and what is it we're called to be, and our emotions are stirred up, and, you know, we've got strong opinions, and, yeah, we call ourselves Christians, and what are we supposed to do? And Paul said, Titus 2, verse 1, as for you, Titus, promote the kind of living that reflects wholesome teaching. Teach the older men to exercise self-control, to be worthy of respect, and to live wisely. They must have sound faith and be filled with love and patience. Similarly, teach the older women to live in a way that honors God. They must not slander others or be heavy drinkers. Instead, they should teach others what is good. These older women must train the younger women to love their husbands and their children, to live wisely and be pure, to work in their homes, to do good, to be submissive to their husbands. Then they will not bring shame on the word of God. In the same way, encourage the young men to live wisely. And you yourself must be an example to them by doing good works of every kind. Let everything you do reflect the integrity and seriousness of your teaching. Teach the truth so that your teaching can't be criticized. Then those who oppose us will be ashamed and have nothing bad to say about us. Wouldn't that be great if we just taught the truth and did what we're called to do? It's funny, yesterday we were down cleaning up Riverfront Park, and there were, you know, as is always the case, we see people down there. Yesterday we ran into a Missouri state representative and a city attorney while we're cleaning up Riverfront Park. And I thought, you know, they probably already figure they know our position on what happened Friday. But what they didn't know was we were there picking up trash. And it was a great thing, a great exchange, that they could see that, you know what, we might not agree on certain things, but we're for this community. We're for treating people with respect. We're for the life and love of God to be unleashed in this community. If we believe that, church, we will live with an oikos mentality. We will realize we're part of an ecclesia, not a building, but a movement of people that Jesus instituted and said, not even the forces of hell will be able to resist this. You know what? God will have his way in the end. Right and wrong, whose opinion is not going to really matter when Jesus returns, and he is coming back. What matters is what we do with today. what we do with his word, how we treat one another. And my foolish belief is if we can be a church that will practice what Jesus taught us, if we'll look beyond our own sphere and think about others, people just might see something in us that would draw them to the Savior the same way we were drawn to the Savior. That's why I do what I do.
Thank you so much for listening today. To connect with or support the vision of this pioneering work in historic downtown St. Joseph, visit RestorationSTJ.com, or better yet, come see us in person this Sunday at 9 and 10:45 a.m. We hope to see you soon.